Turn, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I'm not going to teach you any new truth. Everything that I say tonight, you've heard before. As a matter of fact, your pastor's probably preached it many times over. But I like the scripture where it says, remember, remember, repeat. That's a good thing about repetition. Now, he says that you're accustomed to getting out at 9 o'clock, so I'm checking my watch. Little boy nudged his dad and said, Dad, pastor's checking his watch. What does that mean? And his dad said, not a thing, son, not a thing. doesn't matter a bit. Revelation chapter 2. I want to show you a church and the development that has taken place in a church. Now, you've existed 61 years. I preached here 50 years ago. That was 1972 at a pastor's fellowship meeting. And so you have already exceeded the time of the church that I'm going to show you. And sometimes we don't see things exactly as they have been portrayed because we're skewed in our sight because of how wonderful we think things are.
Right.
So if you would please, Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. That's the church we're going to talk about. Write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars and his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. Do you understand that God knows your works? He sees you. He knows what's going on. The other day I had a situation in the learning center, and I told some boys that they needed to replace our smoke alarms. And they needed batteries in them. Now, I said, you might have to stand on a chair in order to reach those. And all of a sudden, my cell phone, Siri, says, I don't think that's a good idea. Do you understand that artificial intelligence is reading what you say and understanding? Now, that can be a positive thing, and I think she made a good comment, whoever she is. But at the same time, I don't want her to know what in the world's going on, do you? The Lord knows thy works. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how that thou canst not bear them which are evil. And hast thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found liars. Now, notice the sentence is not finished. There's a colon there. All of those are positive, great things. Agreed? Wow. Would to God that he would say that about our church.
Right.
Madison Baptist Church. Good Hope Baptist Church in Racine. Verse 3. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. That was the condition that he said that the church was in. We come to verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, if you have a study Bible, you can go back to the book of Ephesians, and I'd like for you to turn back there to chapter 5 with me. And chapter 5 is talking about the relationship between husband and wife. Actually, it doesn't. Actually, the truth is that it's talking about the relationship, and it used husband and wife as a picture or a type to us, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. The Lord Jesus Christ takes on the part or representative as the husband, and the church takes on the part, we take on the part as the church. And I want to show you something in verse 25, if you'll go there, please. Verse 25 in chapter 5 with me. If we live in the Spirit, oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. It helps if you read the right verse, doesn't it? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So he's talking about the church, and he's talking about us and who we are and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Here, I believe that he's saying that the wife is the responder and the husband is the initiator. In other words, the husband initiates the love. That's the way it ought to be. That's not always the way it is. And then elsewhere, it tells the wives that the young wives are to learn to love their husbands by the elders or the older wives. And so the husband is the initiator and the wife is the responder. We see that again. If you would, turn to 1 John chapter 4 with me. 1 John chapter 4. Now, I'm trying to make a point, and the point I hope you get real quick. Just a couple of verses here. Look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. He is the initiator. We are the responders. We're to respond to whatever God says to us in his word. He initiates things to us. When you have devotions, when you study the Bible, God speaks to you. He's the initiator. He's telling you what you need, what you should do, how you should act, where you should go, what you shouldn't do. And so we are the responders, and we respond to that. Look at verse 19 in the same chapter, chapter 4. We love him. Why? Say it with me. Because he first loved us. I've watched over the years, and we see the example here. Paul writes the book of Ephesians. I believe your pastor would agree with that. And we see the writer of the Revelation is the Apostle John. If you look at it, there's about 35 years that has transpired. Your church has 61 years that have transpired. I do not believe that you've left your first love as a church. But this church did. There were so many positive things, good things, right things that were said about this church. Beloved, we're to respond to the love that God initiated to us then in the fact that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for each one of us. See, God initiated that love. What do? We respond to him. We respond to what his word says. We respond to what he wishes. Let's pray for a moment. Father in heaven, we do thank you that we have the privilege of being here. We thank you for the good fellowship that we've already had, both with Pastor and his family and others, and these others that have come in. Now, Father, direct this service. Direct it in a way that pleases and honors you. Remove me and place yourself here that your word would be preached and taught, and that people would respond because of your love for them. I ask it in the precious name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Believe it or not, one day I was watching TV. I normally don't watch the commercials. However, I did this day watch the commercial. In the commercial, I can't tell you what they advertise, but I can give you this as an illustration. Here's an older lady who comes to a four-way intersection. She stops, the light changes, and she starts across the street, and she wobbles a little bit like this. A young man comes, and he reaches his arm in hers and couples with her and takes her as she struggles across the street. Well, I thought, boy, oh boy, you know, that's pretty good. This young man cares about it. Now, again, I don't know what they were advertising. But then she shook loose from him and turned around and walked back the other way and crossed the street a different direction. I thought, as a pastor, I understand that. So many times a pastor knows what an individual needs and the direction that they need to walk in, and they try to hook up with them, couple with them, guide them, and instruct them in that direction, and lo and behold, they loosen themselves from him, and they turn and go a different direction. I think that's what happened here in Ephesus. They left their first love. I understand that clearly. One day, one of my grandchildren was playing at church. They went in a room and fastened the door, and lo and behold, it locked, and we didn't have a key to unlock the door. The child is in there yelling and screaming and doing all sorts of things, and we're wondering, what can we do? We don't have a key. We can't get the door unlocked, so we had to take the hinges off and remove the entire door to get the child out of there. It would have worked better with a key, wouldn't it? And that's what I want to try to give you, is three keys. Three keys that can deepen, help you deepen your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a simpleton. They're simple. They're down to earth. Your pastor has probably taught you this many times over. I'm just coming back and repeating the same thing. The first key is that we need to be honest with the Lord about our sin. Over the years, I've observed people as the message is preached and as lessons are taught, and they respond to the altar and they come down and pray, many of them in very deep anguish and things, and they remove themselves from the altar, walk back, and within a few weeks, they're back to the same place where they were when they first came to the altar. And that concerned me. I wondered, because I read in Matthew about sowing the seed, and I know some falls on certain ground and some falls here and some falls there, and I understand that. But I think these three keys can help you in respect to altar, confessing sin, making things right. And by the way, we still do it. I still do it. We are constantly in need of talking to the Lord about our sin. Now, for years I preached on certain things. And then all of a sudden I read some scripture and it told me that I needed to talk about anger, bitterness, jealousy, envy, strife, pride. Do you understand? All of those are internal things that we can easily disguise, but yet we're eaten up on the inside. Beloved, that's not the way the Lord wants us to be. Turn with me again to 1 John chapter 1. Here the Lord instructs us and gives us some good words of encouragement in verse 9. You've heard this probably 150 times, if not more. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This idea of coming forward and confessing, or even with your devotions, bow your head and talk to the Lord. But we need to be honest with him. Tell him exactly the sin. Well, Lord, I have a problem. That's not confessing your sin. You need to name it. Be honest with the Lord. By the way, he already knows it. But he wants to hear us acknowledge it and say it back to him. He wants us to tell him that. Notice a few things about this verse in verse 9. I'll come back to the word confess, but I want you to note that he is faithful and just. Do you understand that those are two attributes of God? His attribute. I taught lessons and preached message about how do you describe God to somebody? by telling them his attributes. God is love. God is immutable. God is sovereign. God is just. God is faithful. Do you understand? His name is faithful. He will never fail you nor forsake you. Never, never, ever. Why? Because he's faithful. That's who he is. He is God and he cannot change himself. He is immutable, the scripture tells us. In other words, he's without changing. He's of no variableness of change. Beloved, he is faithful. He is just. Let me give you a quick illustration about just. If you can go to Matthew chapter 1, not turn in your Bible, but just think with me for a minute. And that talks about the birth of Christ, doesn't it? First of all, we have the lineage in the first 18 verses, and then all of a sudden it talks about the birth of Christ. And what is Joseph doing? If you read the scripture, you'll find that he is contemplating, how is it this woman that I'm going to marry and I'm betrothed to is found with child? In that day, he was contemplating what his decision would be. Is he, or he could have her appear before the elders and have her stoned to death. Why? Because she broke the vow. Or he could go before the elders and have her put away, not stoned, but put away and never marry anyone. Or the third choice he was contemplating, and the angel of the Lord came to him and talked to him and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." Thy wife, not just betrothed, thy wife. What was going on in this man's mind? He was contemplating, what is the right thing to do? Because the Bible says that Joseph was a just man. Do you understand that God is just? Not justice, but just. And God is always going to do what is right. Let's come back to that word confess. A lot of times we believe that it means, well, just tell God about something. That's not really what the word means. The word really means that, Lord, I agree with you about my sin. When we come to the altar, we come down here and confess whatever sin it may be. Lord, I want you to know that I see my sin as you see my sin. And I agree with you. I'm not in dispute here. Lord, whatever sin it is that I'm confessing, I'm saying that to you. Lord, I want to agree with you about that sin and the severity of it. And we're lacking that today, beloved, in our fundamental, independent, Bible-believing churches. There's a lot of speaking, but not true confession. You see, we need to be honest about our sin, beloved. Honest about our sin. Join me, if you would, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 51. Some of you already know what that chapter talks about. The writer is David. And he begins the chapter, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Do you understand what a transgression is? In the scripture, when it talks about a transgression, it's talking about a willful, knowledgeable violation to God's word. Do you understand? David is saying, "Oh God, I see myself as you see me. This sin that I've committed is absolutely 100% against you and your word." He continues on to say, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Remember, transgression, a willful, knowledgeable act of disobedience to God and His word. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. If God would not judge the sin of the sinner, and let's say the Christian, let's put that in there, judge the sin of the Christian, how could God stand, a righteous God, stand before the lost person and judge them for their sin? Right. I submit to you, beloved, we're not being honest with God. Not being honest in the sense of saying, Lord, I see my sin as you see me, just as David says here. Look at verse 10 in the same chapter. Notice he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Go to verse 17 with me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. How many times have we come to God in confession and come to Him with a broken heart about our sin? I submit to you, it's very, very seldom. Beloved, we need to be honest with God about our sin. The second key is that we need to humble ourselves before a righteous, holy God. We say the words, righteous, holy God. This year in our school, our theme is life in a fishbowl requires holiness. I'm teaching the young people about holiness. Holiness. Holiness has two aspects to it. One is put off. We put off those things that are not holy. But on the other hand, we must put on. Sometimes people who get saved, and we Christians, we struggle with different sins, different problems. And what we do is we put that sin off. But what do we do to replace, to put on something? Jealousy, envy, anger. Talk to men all the time. I have a men's class I teach still at church, and I talk to them about their anger. How easy it is for us to fire off and become angry. Beloved, men, listen, that's not pleasing to the Lord. Read God's word. Read every verse that you can find that either has the word anger in it or implies about anger, and see how God has dealt with anger with many of the others. In the Old Testament, we have families that lived in such, and the anger that was there. What about the anger that Esau had against Jacob? Two sons born of the same family, men, same wife and the same husband, and yet diversely apart. What about Cain and Abel? What did anger do there? And it was just because Cain's offering was not accepted by God. Beloved, we need to humble ourselves before a holy, righteous God. Humble yourself. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Peter in the Scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 5, notice these words that are said here by Peter. And then if anybody knows about anger and things, Peter does. Didn't he chop off somebody's ear? Look at chapter 5 with me in 1 Peter. Notice what he says, beginning with verse 5. Nevertheless, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Men, we have a problem with pride. Pride is thinking more of yourself than what really you are. Look what he says in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's a hard thing to do for us as men, to allow God to exalt us rather than we exalt ourselves. We have a tendency to want to build ourselves up and lift ourselves up. The old idea, I pull myself up by the bootstraps. That's pride. By the way, there's nothing wrong with determination. That's a good trait. There's nothing wrong with fervency. That's a good trait. But this idea, I pull myself up by the bootstraps, I made my own. No, listen, beloved, what we are is what God made us. And what God is making us today. What does it mean to be humble? Let me give you this thought. It's to see myself as God sees me. Lord, how do you see me today? Lord, I want you to tell me how you see me. Well, how do you do that? Glad you asked. I knew that was on your mind. Turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 139. Weren't we there a little bit earlier tonight? Psalm 139. Nearly every day I pray this. The last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Start your devotion that way. Lord, today when I read the scriptures, I want your light to search my heart. And I want to know what you see. Reveal it to me. Show me. Lord, I want to be honest with you. I need to humble myself before you. I need to see myself as you see me, not as I would like to see myself. I want to give you a comparison between a slave and a servant. A slave is one who surrendered to their master. A servant is one who is submitted to the master. When I was in the military service, we had some classes, and they were saying and taught that how many of you have been in the military? Okay, maybe you sat in the same class as I did or was taught the same thing. If you have to surrender to the enemy, you go to him with your hands up. However, in your mind, you're thinking of a way to escape. I want you to think about that for a minute. That's a slave. Sometimes we come surrender. I'm not questioning your coming to the altar, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't. I'm saying how we should come to the altar. Do we come surrendered? I don't like that term very well, because what that means is in my mind, I'm looking for a way to escape. I say sometimes when I surrendered to preach, I made a deal with God. Lord, I'll do anything you ask me to do, but don't ask me to stand up in front of people and talk to them. That was the deal. That was back in 1968. Well, you see how far that's gone. That turned into submission. Because you see, a minister is a servant. And a minister serves And they serve because they're submitted to the people. Do you understand your pastor? He is the pastor and he leads, and that's true. And you ought to follow. Scripture says that. Read Hebrews chapter 13. You'll see it there. However, he is a minister, ministering to you, serving you. Every time he preaches from the pulpit or teaches a lesson, he is ministering to you. And he is warning you about things. It's interesting what it says over here. Turn, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 11 and what is said in regard to Noah. I think of the pastor whenever I think of Noah. And it says in chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which that he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Do you understand that's what your pastor does every time you have a service, preaching, teaching, whatever it is? He is taking what God has spoken to him about and warning you about things that you don't even know have happened or may happen in the future. He's trying to warn you. God is telling him, God knows your future. He knows you. And your pastor is trying to warn you through the teaching and the preaching of his word about things that you may face in the future. He will try to strengthen you in certain areas so that you will not succumb to the devil. This idea of submission. You see, when we surrender, we have our hands up and in our mind, our fists are clenched. But when we submit, our hands are not clenched. And a servant yields to whatever the master says. We are to humble ourselves before him. We're to submit ourselves to whatever the Lord says and whatever he desires in our life. The first key is that we must be honest to the Lord about our sin. The second is that we need to humble ourselves before a holy, righteous God. Now, you've been around preaching enough to know that the third one's going to start with an H also, right? Guess what? That's right. The third one is hungry for the Word of God. When we are honest with God, confessing our sin, agreeing with God, seeing it as He sees it, and see ourselves as He sees us, now our hearts are open to receive the Word of God. If you would, follow me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, just a quick few verses, and I won't hold you till 9 o'clock. I'm just joking with you. But in Matthew chapter 5, a very common verse, I know none of these verses are brand new to you. You've heard these before. And as soon as I said Revelation, some of you thought, oh, he's going to teach us a new truth. There are no new truths. There are no new truths. There's nothing original. Only God's Word.
Yeah.
Only God's Word. Look at chapter 6 with me. I mean, chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Look at chapter 6 with me. Notice verse 33, oft times quoted. Maybe you have memorized it. But I say unto you that whosoever shall, I'm sorry, in chapter 6, verse 33. Notice he says here, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Every morning we ought to seek the Lord's face. That reminds me of a couple of verses of Scripture. Turn in the book of Psalms again with me. Psalm 119. Verse verse 9, beginning there. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forsake thy word. The scripture uses the word delight here. Sometimes we fall into the trap of serving God by duty. Now, we have responsibilities. There are duties. But you have the opportunity to take those duties and make them a delight. And it'll change everything for you. Pastor Reber told me in 1972 that I needed to go to Appleton and take a look at the church. First time I ever argued with my pastor, and I said, no, sir, I don't want to do that. He said, but son, you need to go and take a look. I said, Brother Reber, I love you. I think you're wonderful. You're my mentor. And I love this church, and I love the people in this church. I don't want to go to Appleton. He said, son, you need to go. I said, are you telling me I have to go? He finally said, yes, I am. I went and remained. You know what drawed me to Appleton? It wasn't the city. It wasn't the church. It was the faces of people as I watched them walk the streets. Beloved, if you only serve God out of duty, a responsibility, this is what I have to do. I like the idea, I get to do this. Can you imagine a Kentucky hick having the life that I've had? I can't fathom that. I've been around the world. I've been to many foreign countries. Gratis to the United States government, first of all. Libya, North Africa, Turkey, Vietnam. The church in Racine sent us to Israel, sent us to Greece. I stood on Mars Hill, looked out over Athens, and prayed over Athens. I said, oh God, you've allowed me to do this where Paul, I stand where Paul stood in Acts chapter 17. As a teenager, I had not gone farther than 90 miles from the circumference, from the diameter of my home. And I think of all the people that I've met over the years. Now the opportunity to meet you. What a life. What a blessing. What God can do if someone will submit to Him. There's another portion of Scripture I think is delightful. If you would, Psalm 63. Psalm 63. I just want to read six verses. I have an illustration to tell you, and then we'll be done. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. May I say to you, I've seen things that God has done that are beyond comprehension. Because, verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. There was a couple, husband and wife, who had gone out to eat dinner. They went into a family restaurant, and as they were eating, they looked upon the walls and noticed on the walls were paintings. And there was one painting that the wife fixated upon and looked at. That painting had a young man looking out over a meadow with his back up against a tree. And there was an elderly lady who had knelt down beside him, and she had her ear to his chest. That just settled in the lady's mind and heart, and she and her husband talked it over. When they came to pay the bill, they talked to the proprietor of the restaurant. Sir, we noticed your decor. We like your decor. However, there was one painting that really caught my attention and I wondered about. He says, oh yes, I know the painting. You're talking about the young man up against the tree looking out at the meadow and the older lady with her ear to his chest. She said, that's exactly right. That's the right one. What is that? He said, now, that's not an artist's conception. That is a real picture. And the lady is down on her knees, and she has her ear to his chest because their son was killed in an auto accident, and this young man that you see in the painting received their son's heart. If our Father in heaven were to take and put his ear to our chest, would he hear the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ within us? Beloved, I don't know where you are, but I know where you can be. Deepen your love for the Lord. Let's stand together, shall we?